Welcome back to the Let God Podcast.
No, bonjour.
I said I'm adding a little bit of flavor. Anyway, it's your girl, Mary Hannah.
It's IFF.
And I'm Winipa.
And we are Let God Podcast.
Woo! We haven't done that in a while. We all say it.
We hope you guys are doing well, and we're super excited to have you guys listening in with us again. Today, we're going to be talking a little bit about law and grace and salvation and what it means to like navigate all of these things as a believer, and just what Christian theology, I guess, says about you know the law in terms of how we live our lives, but also understanding the power of God's grace. But as usual, before we get started, we're going to pray.
Dear Lord, we just thank you for today. Thank you for all of our listeners. Or the support that we've had so far. Lord, we just pray that as we go into scripture, we talk about law and grace and your son coming down to die for us and the freedom we have in you. We pray that you'll help us to remember your love always and to just rest in that love and to not depend on our own works. Mm-hmm. Lord, we pray for us who are talking, pray that everything we say shall be ordered by you, and you just give us your words. In the mighty name of Jesus, I prayed. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As we said last week, we're introducing an icebreaker portion to the podcast. And so this week, we're going to say one thing about me. I'm a fill in the blank. So I can start. if there's one thing about me, sunshine or rain, university or holiday, I'm a nap. I'm going to take a nap.
Period.
And I'm asleep. That's one thing about me.
Should I go next?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. One thing about me, I'm going to fall in love with you as soon as I meet you. Best believe. Best believe the wedding is being planned in my head and on my Pinterest boards. You don't know how many of you are wedded to me. I do have to caveat that after that initial falling in love, a lot of you get instantly blocked and deleted. So don't even get gassed.
One thing about me is I'm a laugh.
Period.
Out loud.
Period, yes.
If you think I'm laughing at you, I am. If I'm mute on Zoom, I'm laughing.
No, it's I'm just thinking true. About the Zoom calls we've been on like since lockdown. We've been on a couple together, and how Ayanfe's camera would just go off and she'll text the group chat like,
that's it. She literally will switch off her camera in the middle of the conversation to laugh.
I can't hold it in.
Oh my goodness. Okay, guys, so we hope you enjoyed that little icebreaker about us. Let us know what y'all finna do in general, because, child, these days. Anyway, today we're going to be talking about law and grace, as I said. And yeah, I guess, should we start with scripture, or did you guys want to share some thoughts first?
I feel like maybe if we share thoughts and then just like back that up with scripture, you know, because we just don't be talking for the sake of talking on this podcast. We come straight come from on. The word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So what do you guys, I mean, thoughts, maybe experience, like how do you understand law, the law and grace in your own life?
I think a lot of people can tend to split it into like the law being the Old Testament and like the Ten Commandments and the additional like 600 that the Pharisees added. And then grace being like what came after Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But I think, you know, the Bible says we're saved by grace. So I see grace as just what we have every day to just live. I think a scenario or like an anecdote that I recently came across was a man saying that, so we're like in a car, we're, as humans, when like people in the car, we're speeding, and then like the police come, and then instead of giving you a ticket, they like let you off. So that is example of God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
But instead of, but now that you have the grace, we're not expected to be speeding everywhere again. Like you've been given the grace to go and sin no more. Like yeah. Jesus said when after the woman was going to be stoned, he said, go and sin no more.
Mm-hmm.
So that type of thing where we're given grace to change and to accept God and to be able to obey him. But I think there's always that thing where, yes, you give people a like centimeter and then they go a whole mile, which can be quite difficult to navigate. But yeah, I don't know if that made sense, but
no, that was such a good analogy. That was a really, really good analogy.
I think one thing for me is that, like, I think a lot of people tend to, you know, rightly say that we're covered by grace, which is absolutely correct. Like, God's grace is sufficient to cover everything. But I don't think, and where I think people kind of trip up is by thinking that means that we no longer need any of the laws whatsoever, and that we can just, like, live our lives as we please. In some ways, like, not to shade anyone, but I feel like that's people wanting the benefits of a relationship with God without having any sort of parameters put around their lives or any discipline or that sort of thing. And like, I think it's really important to understand like what the law is and what, you know, the New Testament is referring to when it says the law, because people often talk about Paul being like, oh, we're no longer under the law. But I take that to mean like the civil, like ceremonial type of things that the Jews were instructed to do, so like certain washing of hands, certain sacrifices to the altar and that kind of thing. I don't think it refers to the Ten Commandments, i.e. our interactions with God and our interactions with other people, because like, even if you're not a Christian, like we all agree that murder is bad, right? And like we all agree that like stealing is not good and that kind of thing. Like those laws generally create like harmony in society, you know. They're like not in the way I see it, it's like they're not things that are meant to hold us down, they're meant to like help us to live peacefully, you know.
I think that's super true. That's so true. And I think when I think about law and grace, I think again something that I believe is that if you look at scripture through a without understanding who God is and who Christ is, it will always look limiting and appear limiting. But when you understand God's heart as a father, as a friend, as a companion, then things become clearer. Just as you would, just as like a parent might say, don't do that. And to the child in a sort of thinking only, oh, my parents are not wanting me to do this, without thinking of the repercussions of their actions and the why behind why their parents may not want them to do something. That's how I sort of understand or sort of try to draw parallels between God and I guess humanity. And so when we think about law, as Vinipa said, it's less about us just doing things for the sake of doing them, and more about living in the fullness of who we were created to be as humanity. And right. Obviously our God's grace just therefore makes space for our failures, opposed to just being like this get out of jail free card, like I'ma do me, Jesus love me. Like that's my not a pet peeve, but I always think it's so interesting when people say only God can judge me, because he really can.
He really can.
And that's
and
the guy.
And he will. So go on, like, do what you want.
Yeah.
No, for real. Yeah, I think it's really interesting about what you said about understanding like the character of God. And like, I think it's really important to remember as well, because I think often when people think about Christianity or becoming Christian, they first try to like adjust their lifestyle to what they think a Christian should be. So it becomes very much like, I shouldn't do this and I shouldn't do this. And I was speaking to one elder from my church the other day, and he said, if I asked you to tell me who you are and you told me everything that you're not, I would suggest that you don't know yourself, right? If you asked me, who are you? And I said, I'm not an Oxford student. I'm not XYZ, I'm not a bad person. It's like, what do I actually think I really am? And I think that in like keeping the laws and stuff, it's important to remember that what convicts us to want to do those things is the presence of like the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that only comes after we've accepted Jesus and accepted the grace and the salvation, those kind of things. It's almost like your good works and your obedience to the law like flows from that. And it's kind of like it's not meant to be a burden. It's like, I want to live my life in this way, you know? So I don't think it should ever become a thing where you feel like you're forcing yourself. You know what I mean? Obviously they're hard. Like it's not easy to live a life that's often so different from other people, but it's not a thing where you should be putting pressure on yourself to think, if I don't do this, God won't love me, or, you know, I won't go to heaven, because that's not the case at all.
I've even got a Bible verse for that.
Yeah.
So this is from Hebrews 10, 15 and 16. Mm-hmm. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. Amen. I will write them.
Amen.
So the Holy Spirit is what he basically writes God's laws into our hearts.
Yeah. Right.
So is not therefore like we're not doing it on our by ourselves anymore. Like we're not doing things of our own accord.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit is there to help us and to convict us and to direct us.
Right.
So and I even think it's easier with the Holy Spirit that the following certain things will be easier when you have a conviction and it's actually in your heart rather than a list of instructions that you have to be reminding yourself of every day.
Mm-hmm. Just going off of what Ayanfa said, I think I was just having a quick look in my like bookmarks and I came across Romans 5 and it talks about how, well, it says this, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And I think that is a perfect description of what grace is. But I think also in my life, at least as I was reflecting on what you guys were saying, in my life, sometimes it seems like grace is like the thing that happens after you mess up. So it's like you mess up and then there's grace. But really, grace is a power that enables us to live the way that Christ has called us to live. So it's not like grace is like the white out or the eraser. Grace is just part of who we are. It's the it's a pencil, it's the paper, it's what enables you to actually write your story, live your life.
Right.
And so I think understanding that first helps us not cheapen God's grace in terms of like being like, I'm gonna do me, God's gonna love me anyway, as in, you know, we already discussed that, but also helps us to remember that it's not by our own power that meant to, you know, follow the law in quotation marks, or, you know, be Christian in quotation marks. It's God's grace that empowers us to do these things anyway.
Yeah, and like I definitely agree with everything that's been said so far. One thing I did want to flag just in relation to something someone asked us on Instagram is I think that sometimes people can get confused about like where the law kind of comes into things. And I just wanted to touch on the verse, which is Matthew 5:18, which says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. I feel like Jesus was saying to them, like, these things are all really important, but I think the key part of that is like until all is fulfilled, until everything is accomplished. And I feel like Jesus was the fulfillment of those things, because like a lot of the Old Testament laws, like even the sacrifices, even some of the feasts and stuff, were all like reflections or pointers towards who Jesus is. And he was kind of saying, look, until I've done what I need to do, none of this is going to change. And none of it is going to change. It's just that I've come to fulfill or manifest, or like my purpose is to fulfill what all those things were pointing to. So I think if you're kind of in a bit of confusion about what you do and don't need to do, I think just keep in mind the purposes of these things, you know, what they're meant to do for our lives. And I feel like this will also be a good time to touch really quickly, because like obviously y'all know I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and like a lot of people often ask me like, oh, why we keep the food laws. But I just want to clarify, like, we don't not eat these things as like in the same way that they didn't, like religious ceremonial laws, and like that's why I don't think it's that important, say if I like touch pork or something like that. It's more to do with health, like it's just that our church sees them as like, you know, God's pointers for healthy living and stuff. And if you even look into the Adventist church, there's a lot more to the health message than just what to eat and not to eat. There's a lot of teaching on looking after your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, making sure that you drink water and sleep enough and that sort of stuff. So
yeah,
in case you're wondering, it's not that you need to isolate for 10 days if you like touch bacon. Like, it's not all that.
No, yeah, I hear that. I think it's also just thinking about the Instagram message that we sent. Someone who listens to the podcast sent us a few questions, and I'm just thinking about the conversation we ended up having with her. And I know that she was talking about, as Winipa said, the food laws and a lot of things that are in the Old Testament. And as we've already discussed, Christ in the New Testament does not negate the Old Testament, but fulfills it. Even in the same passage Winipa was talking about, I think it's maybe a couple, it's a couple of verses earlier. Mm. Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Yeah, but to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm.
And when we think about these Old Testament laws, they were coming after a point in which the Israelites had been enslaved for 400 years. Enslavement for 400 years, as history tells us, is not a small thing. That is indoctrination. That is oppression. That is somebody's entire culture and identity being stripped away. Yeah, exactly. And so God has now rescued his people. They need to, their minds need to be rewritten completely.
Mm-hmm.
All they knew was Egyptian culture and Egyptian legislation and Egyptian ways of living and identity. These, the laws that we see, the Ten Commandments in Exodus, the things that we see in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, I also believe, are less, in my opinion, are less about God giving people, his people, things to do, and more about them stepping into who he wanted them to be. 400 years will change will change the entire face of not only just a generation, it's more than one generation, but of a nature, of a culture. And so if God wanted them to step into who they needed to be as his children, who they were created to be, then he had to give them guidelines and boundaries to make them into those people, to allow them to step into their realities as those people. And I think that's where the verse in Colossians 2 comes in, where it says Christ is the head over every ruler and an authority, and we are complete in our union with him. If Christ came to fulfill the law, therefore enable us to live up to the things that God had created us for, that's how I understand the law to function.
Right.
So enabling us to be who we are supposed to be, opposed to just making us less human, or I don't know, or succumb less to our flesh. I don't know if that makes sense.
Mm. And just even think about what you said, I think it's interesting how the dynamic changes because of Jesus, because it was like in the Old Testament, they needed to actively be doing those things to change them into like a reflection of God's people. Like they needed to do X so that they could change themselves. But now it's like we already have the blessing and the grace to have a relationship with Christ. And the way we adjust our lives accordingly is a result. It's not the means by which we do that. So I think it's kind of like literally Jesus flipped the switch. Hey!
If we very much simplify the faith thing, it's just about love and grace and Jesus. So I think it's very important for us, if you're Christians or if you're not Christians, to go back to the basics and sometimes just remind yourself of the faith, especially in this current climate where there's like politics infiltrating the church and all of the, these things. Like what is our belief based
what's
on?
What's the and fundamental?
It's on, like God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And through him, we have the grace to live with Christ and commune with God forever.
Amen. There's this quote I really like from this writer called Ellen White, and she says that God's heart yearned for us with a love that is stronger than death. And I feel like if you just keep that in mind, like remember who God is to us, like all the other stuff, like I don't want to say it's like just noise, because obviously these are really important things, but just remember, like, the fundamental thing about being Christian is to know God and be in relationship with God and do life with God. All the other stuff about, you know, what I should and shouldn't do, which laws you do and don't want to keep in your own life, they will follow with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Like, I think if you're having a lot of questions and struggling, just get to the point where you have that relationship first, and then trust that the Spirit will lead you to what it is that, to how it is that he wants you to serve him. So
And I think also just to sort of like jump on what both of you have said, God is love, and so like all the laws boil down to one thing, really. Not trying to be reductive, but they do just do kind of boil down to one thing, love. And I think it was in my Bible plan recently, and the writer said, if we lived by the question, what does love require of me, that would change our entire lives. And for me, I was just like, wow, like that is so revolutionary. Because me, I don't behave in love all the time. Another thing I should have said is, I'm a block and delete you if you come at me looking any type of way. If you're rude to me, you're deleted off of every social media thing. I will delete every conversation. I will delete every picture we have. Like, you best believe it. I will not hesitate. But it's just like, that is not what love requires of me at all. Or like being patient, or being just like kinda, or you know, like praying for people who I maybe have bitterness against. Living a life of love, if you just subtract all of the, I don't want to say the fluff, but really kind of the fluff of, you know, like back and forth between what are the laws we should apply to our lives, makes things easier. Even when it comes to things like food laws, like no smoke or anything. But if you know that a specific way of eating is harmful to your body, harmful to your family, harmful to your region, what does love require of you if we're stewards of the earth?
To refrain from it.
Like, you know? It's not complicated.
I think that's the most important thing. I really like that. What does love require of me? Period.
Mm. Purr.
This is just an aside, but recently I've been thinking about the idea of like Christian apologetics, you know, like people who are like real intellectual and stuff. And I used to like look at these people and think, like, oh wow, that's so amazing. Like, I wish I knew that much about the Bible to be able to like literally actively defend it. But then I was kind of thinking, like, it's not really about the knowledge, right? It's about the spirit. The purpose of reading the Bible isn't so that you know stuff better. The purpose of reading the Bible is to know who God is and have a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. So I don't think like doctrinal debates about doctrine really actually do much to advance anything, you know what I mean?
If anything,
like me getting into beef with you about, you know, what the Bible means by this specific point, if it's going to create a rift, that's even distancing me from you know, you as my brother or sister who I know I'm called to love. So like, that's no shade to apologetics, though. I still think it's like cool that they know so much, but I just think like when your whole purpose of knowing the Bible is just to shut down other people or to prove your point, I feel like we've missed the essence, really.
Yeah, definitely. And I think, I don't know if we'll end up keeping this in, but I think also the thing about apologetics, I find apologetics so fascinating, but I think when we build like entire careers and platforms off of it, we have to remember, I remember it was early in the lockdown, and I was just getting frustrated with my faith in terms of like trying to, I think it was just like coronavirus, what is going on? And, you know, people are talking about 10,000 different prophecies, all of which never came to pass. So there's even space to talk about that.
Even those ones that prophesied that Trump would win.
Win anyway.
2-6-4.
Yeah, this is so funny. I saw one, and then it was one preacher. He was like, yeah, I've had a vision since March that Trump will win. He came back a few months later. I had a dream that Biden win. Do you know what that tells me? It means that this hasn't been settled in the spiritual realm. I died.
He did not.
He said, God ain't know yet. So, they just don't tell us some results.
The blasphemy. The blasphemy. That is so disgraceful.
I said, so he's been sending you dreams, but doesn't know.
No, really. It's just so ridiculous. Like, I just think the way in which we view stuff like that, just, it doesn't, not that it doesn't have to be complicated, but it's like we try to reason it too much.
Right.
Scripture was not meant to be an intellectual book. It's scripture.
The gospel is for everybody.
It's scripture. And I feel like it's also the sort of thing where, like, if you literally look at the stories in the Bible, deep in that, Jesus walked on the earth and people saw him heal and they still denied him. So what makes you think that you that coming you up with some intellectual theory is gonna make somebody believe? No. You either believe or you don't. That's really it. And that's where grace comes in. You either believe or you don't.
Even just thinking about that, like, in a way it's kind of arrogant of humans to think that we can like reason people into believing, because is it not the Holy Spirit that convicts people? Like, we can do our part, but like, I don't think we should make it our mission to convince people. Like, our role is to just share the goodness, you know what I mean? Like, the gospel means good news. It don't mean rules and regulations manual number 14465, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah,
it's it's not a mathematical formula that you can prove X equals Y, you know? And the thing is, we actually can't even prove anything. Like, that's what faith is. It's the confidence in things that we haven't seen. And, like, again, I was speaking to my elder the other day, and he said, like, the Bible isn't meant to be one intellectual thing that only certain people can understand. Like, Jesus literally chose fishermen because he was looking for hearts, not minds. It's not, and I feel like today some people have intellectualized scripture so much that they make it this exclusive thing. Like, it's like, oh, once you reach a certain level of holiness, then you can understand these things. But all you other peasants, sorry to y'all, I'm going to keep using my jargon. I'm going to keep Christianizing all my language.
Even versions of the, like, the Bible.
No, for real.
Please.
Don't read the message.
Oh, don't read. Oh, that's saying, oh. I saw this one stupid thing. It was like men of God, what turns you off about Christian women? And they said something like, oh, reading the Passion Translation.
I said, your head. What?
How do you know what translations he's reading?
You don't even have a single degree qualification, but someone who went to school to study Hebrew and Greek, you're now fixing your lips to tell her
that she can't read the TPT. Bro, listen, if I want to hear some poetic license, I'm going to read the TPT and you can't tell me nothing. You can't tell me nothing. This is the thing, like, there's actually people out there who think that reading the King James makes you a better Christian than reading another verse. Does it make sense?
It does.
Fam, half the people Jesus was preaching to, do you think they could
they read?
No, but could they even, like, deep it?
They couldn't read from illiterate.
Could they even read? But and you're now reducing. You're reducing the. It's even blasphemous. You're reducing everything God is
to the key
to one set version of words, or something that's reserved to one class of people.
See ya.
Wouldn't want to. I'm a head out. Like, and I think also, I literally always say this. It's finna be a lot of surprises in heaven. It's finna be a lot of surprises in heaven. Because when you now walk through those pearly gates and you see the guy from the other denomination who you're doing debate club with on the TL.
Oh.
About one small doctrine.
Ooh.
What will happen?
No, period, because I'm so tired of it. I think people forget that God loves everybody, regardless of where y'all's doctrines lie. And I think that's something else we have to understand. Like, Winipa is one of our closest friends, one of my closest friends, and she's Seventh-day Adventist. That doesn't have any bearing on her understanding
Does
of Scripture
affect
or
the
how
way
she
that
lives.
We talk to each other about Christ?
Mm-mm.
At all.
Not at all. I mean, the fact that us three, I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing, we literally agree on everything on this podcast. That should tell you everything we need to know. Guys, I also just thought of something else. Like, I know this is going on a bit of a tangent, but earlier, I can't remember where it was, MHRI on Faith, that said it about, like, God literally writing the law, like, on our hearts, that kind of thing, like, it becoming part of us. And, like, I also just want to bring something in about, like, because I think, I don't know if this is too contentious to get into, but this whole idea of, you know, people who aren't believers, but who are, like, good people, like, you know, Wagwan for them, that kind of thing. And I remember being in a Bible study and we were talking about the story of the Good Samaritan. And I don't know if I've said this on the pod before. Let me continue anyway, ciao. So we were talking about the Good Samaritan and it was describing the way he felt when he saw the guy who'd been beaten up by the roadside. And the word that was used to describe the emotion that he felt looking at the guy, I haven't got it here because I'm not a good biblical scholar, but the word is only ever used, I think it's like one other time in the New Testament to describe the way like Christ felt about the people. And it's like, how does one who is a Samaritan, i.e. not of the faith, feel that yearning so strongly for other people? Like, where does that kind of humanity come from? And the answer is, it could only have come from God. Like, you don't just feel that strongly towards people. So I think also we should be very, very cautious when we make broad assumptions about who will and will not make it into heaven based off how we see their character.
And those who are.
I think something that reminds me of what you've just said is this is a bit like sort of unrelated at first, but it comes back. I saw some celebrity did a Halloween look, and somebody was like, "This is an abomination according to scripture." And the celebrity replied, "Well, like, that has nothing to do with me." And I think there's something has to be said about how Christians or we as believers assume that our way of living now applies to everyone. I don't know if I know if I'm putting that correctly. Like, even when we look at the Israelites in the Old Testament, they were set apart. They weren't going places and being like, "We'll maybe not conquer you if you guys sort of like act like us." It was either you are
just a little bit.
Literally, it was either like you believe as we do or you don't. Like, there's no, we're going to try to enforce this on you. It's either you are conquered or you are not. Like, it's just, it's black or white. Do you know what I mean? And so when I see people like, "This is an abomination," that has nothing to do. Like, that is, first off, I think language like that is not Christ-like. But more importantly, I think holding other people to a standard which is upheld by grace in our lives that they are not even privy to does not make sense.
It does not.
Because, like, if you even cast your mind back to before you were a believer, how was you acting?
And if someone came over to you and said, "That is a," wouldn't you be like, what is my own there? Like, sorry, step away. Follow me.
And I just think, like, I just question people's, like, what's the motive? Like, what did you expect to gain from commenting, "This is an abomination"? Did you think that person would just have a Paul-like transformation? They'll go blind and then they would wake up and tear their costume off. Like, did you just think they would convert on sight? I just think, like, this even just evangelism in general, like, we just need to remember with which spirit we're approaching people. Like, this isn't a numbers game. This is not a scaremongering tactic. Let me tell you for facts, fear alone is not enough to make anyone serve God. And let me tell you why. Because see them Israelites in Exodus, right? Do you know how much they witnessed? Do you know what they saw? There was one time where there's one part of Exodus, the ground opened and swallowed up this group of people who were claiming to be prophets sent by God. And then, right, 250 people got burnt up by an angel from the sky, right? The next day, after witnessing about 270 people die, however many, they came to grumble against Moses and said, "Look what you've done. You've killed the Lord's people." I.e., after seeing that, the fear wasn't enough to even flip the switch in their brains and think, "Oh, maybe we should start obeying." So let me tell you, you commenting abomination under someone's pick, which, by the way, is not even half as scary as you think it is, it's not gonna change anyone.
No, Winnipeg, what you said is just so true. Like, it confuddles me. I'm confused. Like, when I saw that, I was just really so humiliated. Because, like, I think we have to learn to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Like, honestly, truly, for example, I eat pork. If a Muslim person, if I took a picture of my breakfast and someone who was Muslim then commented under my picture, "This is haram," wouldn't I be like, "What business is that with me?"
No, it's the way you said haram. She said, "This is haram."
What business have I with that? If I do not, if I have no understanding of what Muslim law is, then why you come, like, it's, and it works the same way with Christianity.
Yeah, I think that's so true, because it, as well, it's like using things like, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but like telling someone who is not a Christian that something is like sinful or an abomination without first presenting to them what the alternative is, as in, like, the whole purpose of, like, the verse in Romans, I think it was Romans, said that the point of the law was to kind of show us our sin. Do you know what I mean? So, like, it's like the law is a mirror. It tells you where you're going wrong. But if you're telling me that I'm going wrong without that mirror for me to see it in myself or to understand why this is wrong or what wrong even means in this context, it's not even going to slightly move me. Why not just delete your comment and block your page?
Expeditiously.
I think just in general, when we go to tell people about Jesus, we should always just lead in love. Because let me tell you, it was not scaremongering or anything of the sort that brought me back to Christ. It was his love, his grace, his mercy. That's what people need to be hearing, period. So, guys, that concludes our episode on the law, grace, works, all of that. And we hope that we've been able to answer your questions. Also, just a huge shout out to the person who DM'd us and asked us this question in the first place, because we always want to interact with you guys and we want to hear what it is that you want us to talk about. Otherwise, we're just going to be talking for the sake of talking. You know? We finally updated the playlist. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, after several fortnights. So I hope you subscribe to it. I hope you're enjoying the bangers. Like, there's some good stuff on there. Shout out to Imani Shola. Her new bop is on there. I think that's it, really. Oh, yeah. Also, guys, another thing that we really want to incorporate is this type of, like, agony aunt thing. I think we mentioned it briefly last week. I can't remember. But we really want you guys to send us your dilemmas, thoughts, questions, queries, comments. And we're going to answer them potentially on live if we can figure out the technology. But equally, we might do it on the podcast. And yeah, like, we just want to hear from you guys. Send us any. No dilemma is too big or too small. In fact, there might be some that are too big, but ask anyway. At best, we'll just air it. So please be sending them through the anonymous submissions form. Link is in all our social media bios. And
awesome.
Well, if you don't want to be anonymous, just send.
Just DM.
Send a DM of your choice. Okay, amazing, bye,
guys.
Y'all.
Bye, guys.
Bye.